From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a privilege and a pleasure to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web is always equip.org. And via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And we have resource consultants that are standing by, the number 888-7000. And the letter CRI, we say it all the time, we do what we do, because life and truth matter. And for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, we have available all this month a copy of my brand new book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. When I say my brand new book, the old version has already sold 500,000 copies, but the new version is really new in its presentation. The book is larger. It is leather-bound. It is etched in silver. The layout is absolutely superlative, and there are at least 50 new entries in the revised and updated version, again, available for your support of the ministry and for those who are able to join the monthly CRI support team. I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member or a friend, and when you give electronically, it saves you time and postage. You can use your credit card, your debit card, or your EFT, all ways that you can access this resource through your gift by going to the web at equip.org. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is Wayne, a Canadian listener, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Wayne.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you. Nice talking to a Canadian.
Yeah, so I'd like to join your... I'm a monthly supporter. I just started, and I sent all the information in already.
Wonderful.
And I'm glad I did. So,
bless you.
It's been very important for me that I do. I have a question. When I pray to the Lord... And I kind of knew it this, but I went down a dark road for a long time, and I have a new place, and stuff like everything went wrong in my life, but now everything's good. But I've been reading the Bible, the Word, really strong, hours and hours and hours and hours. And when I pray lately to my Heavenly Father, sometimes I'll say, and I just started doing it here the last couple weeks. Sometimes I say, I stand in front of my daughter and my son, and I'm asking you to forgive them for their sins. Is that a wrong way to put it when I'm praying to my father?
No, I don't think so at all. And I think the fact that you have a heart as a father for your children is something that the Lord holds very, very precious. I pray every single day for my children. I happen to have 12 children, Wayne, and I pray for them by name. Each and every one of them. Now, we have a preborn child that died. And so oftentimes in my prayers, I don't remember her, although there are times that I do. And I talk about the time that I look forward to when we will be rushing into each other's embrace in eternity. But yeah, praying for your children, I think, is one of the most fantastic things that a father can do. To pray for their salvation, to pray for their sustenance in life, to pray that God will protect them from evil. All of these things are dear to not only the Father's heart, but the Father's heart. In other words, your heart and your Father in heaven. it's hard as well.
So I believe when you say that, so I'm believing the Spirit of God is upon them. Am I wrong?
Well, no, I don't think you're wrong at all. I think that when you pray for the unction of the Spirit to be upon them or the guidance of the Spirit to direct them, it doesn't negate the fact that your children have choices and those choices matter, but it does do something very important. It puts them in the conversation with the one who holds all things in his hands. And so we're called to pray. We obviously are called to be faithful in our prayers. We are called to trust God in our prayers, to worship God in our prayers. And just that in itself is reason enough to pray. Ultimately, we leave the results in the hands of a sovereign God.
Yes, and that's where faith comes in.
Yeah.
I do have a quick question, and I'm sorry, it's very important for me because I've been really working hard in my prayers. I've been really changing my life, and it wasn't me changing it. He's just doing it. I feel it already. But I do have a question. Is it wrong for me to pray for my dead parents?
Well, no, I don't think that it is wrong to remember your parents in prayer. Obviously, your parents are very significant to you, but you have to realize that the Scripture is very plain. It is appointed unto man once to die, and thereafter the judgment, which is to say that the eternity that your parents have chosen is a reality now and will be ratified for all eternity. Because God never circumvents the human will, which is to say...
they're passed away. We had a rough life. They weren't the best. But I prayed. I know they're passed away. I know they're somewhere. But I kind of may sound silly to you, but I kind of prayed for their salvation.
Well,
I know what's happening now, that they're there and they're going to be dealt with.
Yeah, it doesn't sound silly to me at all, Wayne. I mean, it sounds like exactly what a loving son would do. But here's the thing. Every single person has the light of creation. God has written a knowledge of himself in our DNA. And if we respond to that, God will give us more light. If we reject that, then God will give us what we choose. If we choose an eternity apart from him, God is not going to force us in eternity into his loving presence. So when you get to eternity, here's the thing that will satisfy you. When you are in eternity, you will see that God, with complete love and justice, and when I say complete, I mean perfect love and justice, will take into consideration every single converging factor, such that when you are in eternity, you will be completely, totally satisfied that his judgments with respect to your parents are exactly right, taking everything into consideration, and you can rest in that.
So he's a fair God then?
He's totally just and totally loving, yes.
One quick question, I'm not trying to hog, it's very important. You talked about in the past here on your shows about the mark of the beast, but also says, and I need some help on that, also says cannot buy nor sell without the mark. Now, what does that really mean to me? That's where it really stumped me on that one. Because I tell my daughter, my son, never to take the mark, because if you do, you're giving in to the devil.
Yeah, well, I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, but in short, in a capsule version of that, the mark of the beast is not a physical mark. What you do and your worldview identifies you in terms of who you belong to, either the lamb or the beast. And within the context of Revelation, those who are faithful to the Lord, they take the mark of the lamb, and as a result of that, they are persecuted. And that, in context, can involve even buying and selling, having to do with this world's commercial activity. They are restrained. They are they are going to suffer and be persecuted as a result of their standing with the Lamb. But again, this is not a physical mark. This deals with what happened in the first century when the fledgling Christian church was caught in the center, the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And again, they were called to be faithful and fruitful. They were going to suffer, be persecuted for a short time. Their vindication was going to be an eternal vindication. And so, yeah, so I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. If you want a copy of what I just talked to you about with respect to the Mark of the Beast, be happy to send it to you. Want to go on quickly. Thanks, Wayne, for your support, by the way. Want to go on to John. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Actually, I'm an atheist, and I have to say, I do enjoy your show. It's a lot of fun to listen to.
Thank you.
I was calling because I was wondering about how last week you said that free will and omniscience were not at odds with each other, but it would seem that if God can see perfectly everything that ever will happen with 100% accuracy and never be wrong, that there's no way those things could not happen, and thus we wouldn't have an ability to choose otherwise.
Yeah, when I was talking...
How would you put that together?
Sure. John, what I was talking about, and I'm so glad you called, I was talking about this from a philosophical standpoint. I mean, philosophically, even apart from what the Bible teaches, you can recognize as a human being that you look backwards to things in your own life that you know with absolute complete certainty and precision, and yet you also know that you were not the causal agent of what happened. So the fact that you know philosophically does not presuppose that what happened was fatalistically determined. And what I'm saying from a biblical perspective is that God not only looks in the rearview mirror, but knows what is going to happen in the future. We don't know that, but he does. And as a result of that, though he knows, we can say philosophically that it does not presuppose that he is the causal agent of it. There's one other thing that I would say, John, and that is, as an atheist, everything in your worldview is fatalistically determined. It is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. If you're an atheist, you have no free will.
I'm actually not completely in disagreement with that, but I guess what I'm understanding is if I take it as if God was like watching a movie. You know, when we watch Star Wars, we know at the end Luke Skywalker is going to put the torpedoes down to the Death Star and blow it up. And every time we watch it, that's never going to change. Every time we see that, he's going to make the same choices and everything's going to happen in that particular way. I still don't see how if God can predict that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin, that was not somehow predetermined, not preordained, and how Mary, for example, would have ever had a choice to do otherwise.
Well, but again, think about it this way, John. I mean, let's say you have children. I don't know if you do or not, but if you're planning to have children, you know in the planning process that when you have a child, that child is 100% going to fall. Now, the fact that you know with 100% certainty that that child is going to fall many times, not just one time, but many times, the fact that you know that with 100% certainty, every single time, all the time, in the case of every single child, that does not mean that you are the causal agent of that. Your knowledge of that does not presuppose that you caused it.
That's not exactly what I was going for. Because I'm not saying that God necessarily. I mean, I guess yes, at the very beginning, God would have caused everything to happen as it is. But in that particular case, I don't know for certain that my child is going to fall at any given moment. I know that because when my children are learning how to walk, they're going to fall.
Sure, I'm not saying it's an exact parallel, but it is a way of understanding what I'm saying from a philosophical standpoint, not even from a biblical standpoint, just from a philosophical standpoint.
Yeah, I just don't think it jives, unfortunately.
It's not a perfect analogy. You're absolutely right. And I'm not trying to say it's a perfect analogy. What I'm trying to say is that it gives you a way of seeing philosophically what is philosophically true with respect to God. So I'm not talking in theological terms necessarily. I'm talking in just plain old philosophical terms. So if you're philosophically trained, you can look for these kinds of analogies, though the analogies are not perfect.
No, absolutely. But if we were to put God in that situation, then God should be able to say at 3:55, my son is going to fall down on the carpet, as opposed to...
Yes, and I'm saying that God does know that. But
okay,
I'm
so
also...
if he does know that, then how can the child ever not do that?
Well,
wouldn't free will mean that he could have the option to not do that?
You know, let me comment on that. You're welcome to hang on, or I can just comment on that when I come back, because I'm up against a hard break. Great question. You're welcome to hang on. Be happy to continue the conversation, or I'll comment it one way or the other when I come back from the break. So we're going to be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Does the Bible promote slavery? What about polygamy? How can Christians legitimize a God who orders the genocide of entire nations? How could Pharaoh be morally responsible if God hardened his heart? Do the gospel accounts contradict one another? Is soul sleep biblical? What about the millennium? These and many more questions are answered in Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Receive Hank's revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. And if you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Just call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include 5 differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The average Christian can't be expected to be a Bible scholar. And in today's fast-paced culture, only few people are going to do the heavy lifting of systematically searching Scripture to find the accurate answers they need. Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, offers you concise, accessible, and well-researched answers. And if you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And just before the break, I was talking to John, who thinks the doctrine of God's omniscience is incompatible with the idea of free will. And John, as we continue the discussion, there are, of course, some Christians who do not believe in free will. They believe in compatibilistic freedom or circumstantial freedom. So there are various views within the Christian orbit, as it were. But I do believe in free will. I believe that we have libertarian freedom, the freedom to act or to act otherwise. And this has necessitated my worldview, because if there were not freedom, if there wasn't volition, then there also would not be love in a meaningful sense. So for love to be meaningful, there has to be volition. There has to be freedom of the will. Otherwise, the only way you can get your children to love you is to force them to love you. Or if God creates everything in such a way that there is no free will, we'd just be like Chatty Cathy dolls, pull the string and whatever's programmed comes out. But in the Christian worldview that I embrace, we have the genuine ability to act or to act otherwise.
I don't think that's precisely what an atheist would mean by deterministic, though, because I believe in the Christian view, aren't we saying that God has literally engineered everything to happen in a certain way?
Well, no. What we're saying and what we're trying to get come to grips with in this conversation is your predisposition towards the idea that because God knows, he is the causal agent of whatever happens. And what I'm suggesting is that
That's not what I'm saying.
Okay, then I'm misunderstanding you. Okay.
For my position on it, it doesn't really matter if God calls it or not. I mean, just like if like I said, if we're watching a movie, if somebody else turns the movie on, it doesn't matter who started it. If we are outside in of that movie and the plot happens, it's going to happen the same way every single time, and we know exactly how it's going to happen every single time we play the tape. But the characters within that movie have no choice. They will never ever have the option to do anything else.
So you know, John, you are actually bringing to bear precisely what I said. The illustration you just gave brings into the equation both those ideas, the idea of knowledge and causation, and that's why I use the illustration as I did. Just because God infallibly knows that someone is going to do A and not B doesn't mean that that person did not have the free choice to do A and not B.
And why not?
Well, I'm saying that this is just a philosophical equation that is understandable to anyone that's philosophically trained. This has nothing to do with theology. It's a philosophical maxim.
I'm actually mathematically trained. If God says that a person is going to choose A, doesn't that mean that there's a 100% chance that he's going to do it?
If God
because God can't be wrong, right?
God cannot be wrong. So God knows the future infallibly. But the fact that God knows the future infallibly does not mean that our choices do not matter. Otherwise, we would say there's no need whatsoever for a person like myself to wash my hands, because if God wants them to be clean, they'll be clean whether or not I wash them.
I don't think that's the case, because it would matter just because of our biology, but that's the implication of it. I'm merely just talking about the mechanics of the original choice problem, because if you choose A, there's a 100% chance you're going to choose A. There's a 0% chance you're going to choose B. So there's no possible way that you can choose option B, because God has already predicted, I guess, that you're going to choose A.
Yeah, I think we're still
so
talking.
Where would the free choice be?
I think we're still talking past one another, because, again, I concede, as you concede, if there is a God in my worldview, that God is omniscient, transcendent. He knows all things. But what I'm saying is that does not mean that our choices are not free choices, that our choices do not matter. And I'm saying that the only time in which choice makes no sense whatsoever is if you're a philosophical naturalist, where you believe nothing creates everything, life came from non-life, and the life that came from non-life produces ethics and morals and activity. So I'm saying that's the only time in which you have true fatalistic determinism. In a biblical worldview in which we believe in libertarian freedom, there is freedom of choice. The choices really matter. In fact, we're held accountable before God for the choices that we make. So I recognize that God knows what is going to happen tomorrow, but I also recognize that what I do matters. Truly, there is an antinomy there, and I'm not suggesting there is not, but that tension does not in any way make the worldview inconceivable, inconsistent, or contradictory.
So how do you know then that we have free will then? I mean, you keep saying we have libertarian free will. It's fine. How do you know that?
Well, I know that for a couple of reasons. One, I know that through personal experience. But reason that I have is always augmented by revelation. If reason were not augmented by revelation, no matter how keen my eyesight or perceptive my intellect, I would still be like a man sitting in a cave that's pitch black dark, and therefore 20/20 eyesight isn't going to do me any good. I'm not going to be able to see clearly because of the condition that I'm in. So what I'm saying is that revelation augments the reason. Therefore, the Bible very clearly, which can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin, is telling me that there is an antinomy at hand. And that antinomy, whether I can fully comprehend it or not, I can apprehend. And that antinomy is that on the one hand, God is sovereign. On the other hand, my choices really matter. And there are many antinomies like that. For example, as a Christian, I believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Now, that's something that I cannot comprehend. I can only apprehend. But I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. If God would have revealed himself as one and three, there's one God and three gods, then that's an obvious contradiction, and I wouldn't bow my knee before a contradiction. But an antinomy doesn't bother me because I'm finite, God's infinite. But the problem that you have, again, is a problem that you need to look at first, and that is you're embracing a worldview that simply does not correspond to reality in any way, shape, or form. In other words, it goes against everything that makes common sense. How can you be an atheist and believe that a universe of infinite complexity sprang from nothing? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could.
Well, I would I would leave that question up to a physicist, because there's a lot of...
You don't have to leave that up to a physicist. That's plain old common sense. That's plain old common sense.
Not really, because
nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could.
Nothing.
That's common sense. Sorry to overtalk you there.
Well,
I didn't hear what you said.
Only how you define nothing. I mean, if you're going to define nothing as empty space, well, we don't have that in the universe.
Well, how do you define nothing?
Well, it depends on the context. I mean, I'm a mathematician by trade. So if I was
just by common sense, how do you define nothing from a common sense standpoint?
Well, we're not talking about common sense. We're talking about physics, right?
No. I'm asking you. Just you're saying you're not a physicist, but I'm asking you, just as a common sense human being, that is rational and sentient. How do you explain nothing?
Well, again, it depends on the context, but to say I have nothing in my bank account means I have $0.
Okay, so when we're talking about nothing creating everything, we're saying that by itself seems to be completely illogically, just in the face of it.
It would, but that's because we're using the word nothing in a different context.
No, I mean, nothing means nothing. In other words, there's nothing. There's no time. There's no space. There's nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And you're suggesting out of that nothing comes something.
Again, no, I'm not suggesting that. Actually, I don't like about physics, because I'm not trained in it. I'm a math guy. I don't think we'd get anywhere on that. Actually, I don't want to hog your lines. I just have one more question back on the original topic. You're saying that we have free will. How would you know if we did not have free will? What would you use to, or what conditions would you look for to know that we actually don't have free will, that we live in a deterministic universe?
Well, I think that everything that we see around us, everything that we experience, corresponds to the notion that we have libertarian freedom. And as I said, my reason and my observation is augmented by an infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is Scripture.
Let me make sure I make the question was clear, because it's a hard one for me to explain sometimes. But if I said my tires are inflated, the one way I would know my tires were not inflated is if I came across a flat tire. So you're saying we have free will, and I understand you have reasons to believe that, but what kind of things would you look for to say that, no, we don't have free will?
Well, if we do not have libertarian freedom, then we cannot be morally responsible agents, and we are morally responsible agents. That's one thing that I would point to.
Well, we can be responsible for our actions, but not be necessarily the cause of them. I mean, my car can be responsible for me not making it to work because it broke down, but that doesn't mean that it has free will.
You know, I appreciate the conversation, John. I am coming up to a station break. Thanks for being persistent. Hope I have another opportunity to talk to you at some future date.
Yeah, it was a lot of fun. Thanks, Hank.
Hey, thanks for calling. God bless you. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember questions like the very question that we're broaching here, answered in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And for those who become monthly CRI support team members, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend.
Hank Hanegraaff is convinced that the increase in our national social woes, now reaching alarming heights, can be correlated to what is a decades-long decline in biblical literacy. To help reverse this trend, Hank wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book, and now he'd like you to have a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. If you enjoyed the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Receive your revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. When you ponder the spiritual and moral problems facing our nation, which ones would not be improved through a deeper understanding and application of biblical principles? That's why you need the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated by Hank Hanegraaff. And if you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Receive your revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Don. He's listening in Iowa. Hi, Don.
Hello. I'm calling in regards to Easter season coming up with the resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. In Matthew, I believe it's chapter 12, Jesus said that just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Yet if Jesus was crucified on Friday afternoon, died Friday afternoon, was dead from then until Sunday morning, that's not 3 days and three nights. I can take my answer on the air, but
sure, whatever you'd like. But look, in Jewish idiom, any part of the day counted as a day-night unit, and therefore there's no need to demand that a literal 72 hours be accounted for. This kind of speaking in reference to time is particularly evident in light of what Jesus himself said. He said he would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. And not only that, but the Gospels unanimously say that Jesus died on the day of preparation, as you pointed out, Friday, the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath sundown. And the Gospel writers demonstrate in a remarkable unanimity regarding the discovery of Jesus' resurrection early on the day following the Sabbath, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. So once knowledge of ancient culturally informed modes of literary expression replace a literalistic interpretation of God's Word, then you see the majesty in Scripture, because Jesus' sacrificial death, his miraculous resurrection on the third day, is archetype. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament types, including the Passover lamb, including Jonah's preservation for 3 days and three nights, and including the restoration of Israel on the third day that was prophesied by Hosea. So again, no need whatsoever to have a literalistic perspective that 72 hours have to be accounted for. It's not 72 hours that's in view. It's a reality that this is a Jewish idiom, and any part of a day counted as a day-night unit. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Gordon, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Gordon.
Hello, Hank. I really appreciate your show. Get it every evening after I get off of work. I don't want to say I'm a novice, but I'm going to ask a question that's probably foolish. Hopefully you get it a lot, and I'll just talk a little bit about it. I've often been confused about the relationship between Jesus Christ on earth, Jesus Christ in the spiritual sense, and Yahweh and the Holy Spirit. And my understanding is that we preach to Jesus Christ as God, as the only God, as the Father when he's in heaven, and of course the Son when he was on earth. I'm hoping you can explain a little of that, and then I think the bigger question I have is if Jesus Christ was not fully flesh, fully human being on earth, then would that or would that not diminish the sacrifice that he placed on the cross? And why I ask that question is because if he was God, fully empowered God with all the powers of God while he was a human on earth, what was really the sacrifice? He could turn pain off. It really wouldn't matter. Bleeding out wouldn't matter. He's a God. So please elaborate on that. And I don't know if you've ever had that question before, but please help us out.
Yeah, sure. And I think what's really important is to recognize the answer to your question is that he had to be fully a God and fully man. So one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. As a man, Christ was our representative, the second Adam. And as God, his death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. His payment was sufficient because of the infinite value of Christ as Theanthropus, the God-man. In terms of his passion on the cross, the reality is that he not only suffered physically, he suffered metaphysically. And that's why I say he suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, because he bore our sin, our angst, all of our sorrows on the cross as payment so that we would not have to pay for our own sins. He fully suffered on the cross in every way in an unimaginable fashion. So the point here is, no, he didn't turn off his humanity. Jesus, Philippians says, voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity without sacrificing a single attribute of deity. but he was fully human and acted and on the cross suffered in his humanity. So he suffered pain, he suffered sorrow, he suffered anything that you can imagine, as I said, both physically and metaphysically.
Why all the discussion about Father in heaven and he's the Son of God? Wasn't Jesus a separate entity from the divine? Is he not sitting at the right hand of God? Was he not tasked to be the gatekeeper for those who come to heaven? I hate to say it, but you know, we teach Jesus Christ is God, and I believe that. But if they're not separate entities, you know, is Yahweh Jesus Christ Yahweh? I'm not trying to diminish faith or any of that stuff, but you know, you read it. He speaks of the Father. He speaks of the Father as a second entity in his words in the Bible, and yet through time, I think religion has basically said that Jesus Christ is the Father too, and it's confusing. It's confusing for my children. It's confusing for people that I talk to, it's just interesting to know you. I ask you because you seem like the most knowledgeable person I've ever heard. That seems like you've done the research, you've analyzed this stuff, and you've probably got a better perspective on this than anybody else I've ever heard. So I'll give you some more.
Sure. Yeah, it's distinct persons, but not separate entities. And what we understand about God is just a faint reflection of what could be understood, which is to say that God is infinite, we are finite. So we can apprehend things about him in Scripture, but we cannot comprehend them. So what do? We bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. And how has God revealed himself to us is one God. So as a Christian, we're fiercely monotheistic. But the Bible teaches us that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, which is to say the Father doesn't become the Son doesn't become the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit doesn't become the Son. The interesting thing about this is that when we talk about the oneness of God, we're talking about his nature. When we talk about persons, we're equivocating on that word. We're talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So the Father loves the Son, the Father sends the Son prays to the Father, and so forth. So what I've just said, I believe with all my heart, but I don't comprehend, I only apprehend. Again, one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. I will spend an eternity seeking to comprehend that. Now, if the Bible was feeding me contradictions, that would be one thing. I would have to dispense with the Bible. But it's not a contradiction when we talk of one what and three who's. It may be something beyond our ken, but it's not a contradiction. What we might better call it is an antinomy. There's a tension there that's difficult for us to fully comprehend, just as when I say God in the person and work of Jesus Christ is Theanthropus, the God-man. So now I'm saying there's one person with two natures eternally distinct. I can't explain that. It doesn't defy or invalidate the laws of logic, but this is beyond my ability to explain. One thing I know is that when, for example, Son of God is used as a term in Scripture, and it is some 45 times in the New Testament, only one of those times does it refer to a human being, but 44 of those times, Son of God has to do with Jesus Christ in context, and is not meant in a physical sense. It rather signifies that he shares the same nature with God the Father. Bottom line in all of this is that I'm not philosophically driven, although I have no problem with philosophy. I do have a problem with vain philosophy. But in this case, what I'm doing is simply bowing my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. And the reason I do that is because I can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Not only that, but I can appeal to what Jesus Christ himself said. For example, he said, "I and the Father are one." And in doing that, he claimed to be God. The other thing that you mentioned in the prologue to the question was the idea that Jesus sits on the throne. These are ways of speaking. You know, someone asked me once, if Jesus sits on the right hand, who sits on the left hand? But this is a matter of speaking. It is a matter of communicating that Jesus has now been exalted to his rightful power and authority and honor, which is to say, after his ascension, he has transcended time and space, and he is again with the Father. So these are things that are difficult to understand, but in a Christian worldview, we say we don't want a simple God. You take the Islamic God, they've taken that God and denuded that God of all majesty, and they've rendered him something that they can fully comprehend. That God for me is too small.
Am I foolish to pray to Yahweh, to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit in that fashion? Is that foolish, or is it?
No, I don't think it's foolish at all. I don't think it's foolish at all. And in fact, in my own prayer time, I specifically thank the Holy Spirit for empowering me. I thank Jesus Christ for all kinds of things. But I pray in the name of the Father, through the mediation of the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But no, that's not foolish at all. I use the model that Jesus Christ gave us in the model of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, found in the Sermon on the Mount. But yes, it's a wonderful way to pray, because each person of the Trinity is in fact a person that has a subject-object distinction, one from the other. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those still hanging on. Hopefully you'll call back another day. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send to you the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. If you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.